Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles, guys, up to Ezra chapter 7. As we continue to work through the book of Ezra, a portion of Ezra that's real dear to my heart tonight. And although it's looking at the call of a teacher, it's not just the call of a teacher. It's really the call of a leader. And beyond that call of a leader, it's really the call of a Christian. You know, this is specifically looking at Ezra tonight as a teacher, a man that God called to feed the people there in Jerusalem as God reestablished the worship in the temple. But you know what? There's an application for us. Remember in Scripture, there's what? One interpretation, but there are many applications. And the application is God has called all of us to be leaders. And tonight we're going to learn how to be better leaders for God and His people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for what You did in Ezra's life. And not only what You did in Ezra's life, what You did through Ezra for the children of Israel. God, as I look at Ezra's life, I see the love that You had for the people. It wasn't just Ezra. You didn't just call him to be a teacher so that he could be a teacher. You called him to be a teacher for a specific purpose because of the love You had for Your people in Jerusalem. And You desired, Lord, that they know You and that they know Your word and that they could walk in the joy of the Lord, which only comes by knowing Your word. But as we're filled with Your word, Lord, and we're filled with Your spirit, we walk in joy. We walk in assurance. We walk in faith. We walk in confidence. And Lord, that's what You want Your people to be like, and that's what You want Your people to do. And so, again, I pray You minister to each person in here as, Lord, what You want to do in their life and what You will do in their life, even as You did in Ezra. Lord, we all may not be called to be teachers, but we're all called to be examples. And Lord, in some form and fashion, leaders for Your kingdom. So Lord, open Your word and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God is very dear to God's heart. And it may sound funny on the surface, but it really is because God knows His word is life. It's where we find our strength. It's where we find our breath spiritually. It's everything we are is the word of God. As a matter of fact, you know, the Bible says Jesus, again, in some mysterious way, He was the word of God. You know, we've talked about this before, but people say that they believe part of the Bible, but not the other part. Really what they're saying is, I believe part of Jesus, but I don't believe all of Him because He is the word. And if there's any part of the word you don't believe, there's a part of the Lord you don't believe. And I'll tell you what, I like the whole package, and I'll take the whole package. And tonight, as we get into the chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, we get into really the call of a teacher. And as I said, not just the call of a teacher, it's really the call of a leader. And in the truest sense, we're all really leaders for the Lord. Everybody in here, God's called you to be a leader. I don't know if you realize this, but everybody in this room is a leader for something. You might say, no, I'm really quiet. I don't talk much. Your life and your actions lead other people. And if they're not doing it now, they're going to do it at another time. When you get married, when you have children, when you have friends, you're going to be a leader in some form and fashion. The question is, where are you leading? Where are you going? Ezra is a man that God specifically called to go and to be a leader for the children of Israel. You know, God's love for His people really is what's in my heart tonight. How much He loved His people. He said, I want you to know Me. I want you to be fed. I want you to grow and to be healthy and to be strong. And you've got a lot of things in life you're going to deal with. You need My strength to be able to do it. And again, that comes through the word of God. And so that's what we get into tonight. Now, it's interesting, although the book is named after Ezra, tonight's the first time we see him. Ezra's not been on the scene until we get to chapter 7. And as you know, chapters 1 through 6 were just laying the groundwork. God calling that first group of exiles back to Jerusalem. They reestablished trying to build the temple. You know, all the opposition we saw they had. It took them years to get the temple rebuilt. And now as we take up tonight, really since chapter 6 and chapter 7, it's been 58 years. You know, you don't see a lot of this when you just go through the word, but it's been 58 years. It gives you the setting. Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, a lot of these guys are long gone. Now this whole new group is coming in that we're going to see come tonight, and Ezra is going to be their leader. And it's interesting, even as the first group came in to rebuild the temple, God now sends in a second group to reestablish the teaching of His word and His law. And that's God always does that. God is faithful to give a place for His people to gather, even if it's by a stream. You know, if there's no building, God will give a place for His people to gather. But then God will send teachers because God loves His people. And God sends them in to say, I want you to go and teach them My word. I want you to share with them My word so they can know that I love them and they can know My word. And this is what we're going to see tonight. Now, not only do we see Ezra here as a man personally committed to God's word, what we're going to see tonight, he was a man commissioned by God to teach the people. So you'll see as we get into the story tonight, Ezra had this extreme love for God, extreme love for God's word, but he also had a passion to teach God's people the word of God. You've seen people like this. I've seen guys like this that they just have to teach the word of God. And it's something God calls. And there's different calls in what we do in the ministry. Your call is different than mine, etc. But thank God for the men that he raises up. I look back in my life and the men God raised up to be teachers for me. And I've still got a long way to go. But I think about just listening to these guys for hours upon end and having multiple pastors and teachers that just, whether they knew it or not, were pouring into me. As I poured over their tapes and heard the word of God, I mean, man, these guys are just, God's using them to feed me. Well, you guys are doing the same thing. You've got your teachers, your pastors. You've got the guys on the radio you love. You love this one more than that, you know, and you're not going to tell Mark to hurt his feelings, but that's your favorite. You've got this one and you pile the teachers in. It is, you know, listen, I love that. I love that. I think God raises up different personalities and different styles for his flock. And God leads you to the ones that minister to you the most. It's God's word. But there's ways you can receive it, and God knows how you need to be communicated to, and he'll put you in line with those people. But now, not only did he come back to teach them, we're also going to see in this that God brought a bunch of other pastors with him. They didn't have that many. When they went into the first exile, went back, they didn't have that many pastors, priests they called them, we'd say pastors. He's going to bring another 38 pastors with him when he comes, and he's also going to bring 200 of what they call the Nethinim, and these basically were servants in the temple. The Nethinim today would be the guys that clean the bathrooms. Nethinim would be the ushers, the guys that help to make sure the lights are on, that the air's set right, that people in the parking lot, if they need any help, somebody's there to help them. Somebody makes sure the church is open. So if you're doing any of that, you know, in a sense, you're a Nethinim. You're a servant. You're a helper. Today, we may call them deacons, but the same idea. And so he brings all these pastors. He brings a bunch of deacons with him, a bunch of servants for the church, and he's going to come back just to teach them the word of God. They're excited because they have a temple. They have a building. But you know what? A building without the teaching of the word of God is just that. It's a building. And I'll say this. You don't have to have a building to have the teaching of the word, do you? The goal is not the building. The building is a home for God's people. It's sweet. It's a blessing of the Lord. But that's not why we're here. We're not here to have buildings. We're here to know the Lord, to know him and to make him known and to teach his word and to study his word and to learn his word. And that was the man that Ezra was. That was Ezra's heart. You know, he had this heart. God says in his word that a lack of knowledge, due to a lack of knowledge, his people perish. And it's amazing to me to see the number of believers today that don't know the word good enough to keep them from perishing. I see believers that are perishing in their faith because they don't know the word of God good enough. And again, this is the heart that breaks the heart of a pastor, someone called to be a teacher, and it broke the heart of Ezra. Ezra had in his heart to go back. God sent Ezra to go back, and he's going to go back and literally just help the people learn God's word. Now, I love this as well because Ezra's name, what his name means literally is help. And so God saw the people there. He saw that they had a building. He saw that they desired to know him. He saw that they loved him, but he says, now they need some help. They need somebody to teach them the word of God. They had no doubt some pastors there that were teaching the word. I'm not saying they didn't have any teaching pastors. Some had gone back, but God saw that they needed more. And Ezra, God saw they needed a leader in Ezra. Now that these other guys were either older or had moved on with the Lord, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and these other guys that had started the teaching of the word. Remember back when they started, you had Haggai and you had Zechariah. And you had these guys that were teaching the word of God and they were prophesying. Well, these guys are either old and or gone by now. 58 years later, they need teachers. And I'll tell you something that really is on my heart. And I guess I'm understanding it more the older I get, because I've seen older pastors have this concern and I'm starting to get this concern now. And I think it happens as you get a little bit older in the Lord, as you start worrying about the next generation. You don't think about the next generation as much when you're young and you're that generation. But you know, we're only one generation away from losing the church, so to speak. Now, I know the church is not going to collapse. I know that God said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. But if we don't teach our children, if somebody's not down there instructing the kids in the kids' ministry, if you're not teaching them at home, if I'm not teaching you so you can teach them at home, if you're not studying on your own so you can learn and teach your kids, the next generation is going to be godless. And I think part of the problem we have in America, really right now, is because the teaching of God's word has slowly dwindled in the pulpits of America. I just say that honestly from my heart. It's not that we're special and we're doing something. The point is, one of the reasons I believe that God is raising up men to teach the word of God, and I know what God put in my heart to teach the word of God, is because there's a lot of places where the word of God is not taught anymore. It's nice stories. It's psychology or it's motivational speaking or whatever. But God says, you know, my word is what transforms lives, not motivational speakers. You know, if you're a good motivational speaker, you tell a good story, you can pump people up for one night. And they leave all fired up and they're pumped up. But then give it a day or two and it dwindles back down to nothing. Look, you can take somebody who's boring and have them share the word of God and the body of Christ will get substance. You know, like that bread you eat that has substance, you know, that heavy bread you eat, you know, that sourdough or whatever. It's like, man, this bread's got substance. because there's something to it. That's what God's people need. We need bread with substance. And so God wants there to be teachers that have substance because that's what leads to a healthy flock. My people perish due to lack of knowledge. Now, first group, build the temple. Second group, primary focus is the word of God. And really, when you look at the establishing of what God was doing there in Jerusalem, he did the same thing in the early church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit poured out on the church. And then in verse 42 of Acts, and you can look at this later if you want, it says, here's what God's plan was for the church. Four main foundational things God gave them. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice these four. I believe these are the four pillars of what God wants for his church. Number one, they continued in the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? God's word. When they came together, they were teaching them the word of God. Notice the second thing, fellowship. We need each other, guys. We need to be together. We need to, you know, you may not be the most social person. You may not get along real great with everybody in the body of Christ. That's okay. We still need each other. We're to love each other. There's got to be that fellowship. And I've heard people say, you know, we don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. You only have to go to church to be obedient. Because God says in his word, do not forsake the assembling of the believers when they come together. It's in the imperative there in the language, which is a command. So the language itself is commanding, go to church, okay? So it's not a legalistic thing, it's just God's command because God knows one of the second main elements we need if we're going to be a well-rounded believer, fellowship. What's the third one he said there? Well, the third one he said they continued in communion. Breaking of bread. Why? Because every time we do that, we remember the Lord, his death and resurrection on the cross. That's key to keep our focus on why are we Christians? Why are we gathering together? And lastly, prayer. And I don't think that prayer is necessarily less because it's listed last. I think that God is just listing all the elements that are needed. And prayer is a huge element in a successful church. Without prayer, there's no power, there's no direction from the Lord, and the ministry is going to dwindle and eventually die. So the foundation of any church has this four-part combination. And really what was going on apparently at this time in Jerusalem was they had three of them down pat. They no doubt were strong in prayer. They no doubt were strong in coming together because they needed each other. They had a lot of enemies around them. And they no doubt were being faithful to gather together to have communion with the Lord. Now, they didn't think of it as communion about the cross because the cross hadn't happened yet. But in the peace offerings they would give, that was basically their communion. You would take a peace offering, sacrifice the animal, give part of it to the priest, and you would keep part of it to eat. The priest would cook it basically on the grill, on the altar. And he would give you back part of that meat, and you would eat the meat there in the temple and have a meal there, and it was fellowship with the Lord. It was communion. And there's that whole picture of the Lord saying, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. It was the whole picture of eating the lamb that was sacrificed in that peace offering so that they could be connected back to the Lord. And so it would appear they were lacking in the teaching of the word of God. And so God now says, all right, I'm going to send a man back to do it. I'm going to send some other guys with him and shore up the body of Christ. And what a blessing it is when God raises up teachers to teach the word. Now, the number that came in the first group, as you know, was not that large. The number that came in the second group was a lot smaller. Around 1,500 people came back. You know, again, very small group, but again, a good group of more priests and of more of the Nethinim. And it's interesting, just to give you kind of a timeline in your mind before we jump into Ezra here, this 58-year gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7, if you want to make a note in your Bible, this is when Esther took place. So King Artaxerxes was the king that was in power at this time. And now King Artaxerxes, knowing Esther, knowing the Jews, is going to become involved in this episode as well. It's going to be a real blessing to the Jews because of that. And it's interesting to watch God's timing, how God has people at the right place at the right time when he wants to either bless his people or bless his church. How many times have you been in a situation, you think, I can't believe it. You know, I was there in the hospital and my nurse was a Christian and the doctor that came in actually prayed with me and all these people. You're like, well, do you think that was a chance? You think it just happened? God chose your doctor. He chose your nurse. He sent him in there to encourage you. God's at work. And this is what the Lord does. Now God looks at the nation of Israel. Their prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, have all gone on. Zerubbabel, all these guys. He says, I love my flock. Go teach them, Ezra. You know, a sign of God's love is the feeding of God's people. Remember what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. Why? Because again, God knows it's his word. This is where we're going to grow. This is why Satan so attacks the word of God, guys. This is why he tries to convince you man wrote it. This is why he tries to get you busy when it's time for your quiet time and has the phone ring and all these things happen. I mean, there are very strategic times. You'll notice the phone rings or somebody has to talk right then, or this, you know, your baby starts crying, and, you know, whatever happens. It doesn't mean that anybody's possessed, all right? It doesn't mean that anybody doesn't know the Lord because this happened then. It just means the enemy has a way he can stir things. And you guys have seen that. If you haven't noticed it, start paying attention, because Satan will do everything he can to keep you away from this. You know, there's an old proverb, not found in the Bible, but kind of passes through Christian circles, that sometimes people write in their Bibles and it says, you know what? This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And so the enemy knows, if I can keep you from this book, if I can get you in sin or get you sidetracked, I can make you useless as a believer. It's like handing a guy a gun but giving him no ammo. You know, sending up the jets in warfare but not putting any bombs on the wings. You have nothing to use. You need the word of God. That's how you fight your spiritual battle. And so God now, in his love for the flock, sends Ezra. And we take up in chapter 7, now after these things, again, we're talking 58 years, so that makes sense. After all that we've talked about up through chapter 6 of establishing the temple and all they went through, and they finally have their church built, but now they need pastors, new pastors, because the others have died. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Here's the main one to get to as they work back genealogically. The son of Aaron, the chief priest. Why is that important? Because remember, God said at that time, the only ones that could be the pastors or be the chief priest, the high priest, were those who were from what? The line of Aaron. Now, you had a lot of other assistant pastors, Levi and this kind of thing and all the other tribes, but Aaron specifically, you had to be to be the high priest. So God now sends them basically the head pastor. We would say today the senior pastor, the one that God called from the line of Aaron, and it's Ezra. In verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. And note this, we're going to see several attributes that God gave Ezra, which is truly the attributes that you will find in a true teacher called of the Lord. And that is, Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him. Now, two things to note here as we get into this. Notice the first thing about Ezra, not only that he was in the direct line of Aaron, which he needed to be, but the first thing to note about what God gave him and his character and his abilities as the leader there is he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Interpretation, he was well trained and studied in the Word of God. And every teacher must be. You can preach without being well studied in the Word to some degree, but you can't teach without being well studied in the Word. And I think oftentimes the reason you don't find many teachers is because it takes a lot of time. Hours of study, if you truly are going to be prepared to teach God's people, because of word studies, background, there's a lot that goes into it. But now if God puts that in your heart, if you're a teacher called, whether it's a teacher among men or a teacher among women or a teacher to children, you're going to have that love. You're just going to have that desire. There's a desire God puts there. Some of you say, you've got to get in the Word of God. Beyond just spending time with the Lord and reading it, there's a burn in your heart for it. Ezra had that. He was well studied in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, and again, this is essential for a teacher of the Word of God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Note this, rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot rightly divide the word of truth unless you spend time in it and study it. There's no way around that. So it means the first thing that we must do if we're called as a teacher of God's word, and again, I specifically put this to a teacher because there'll be further applications to simply being a leader, but if you feel you're called to be a teacher of God's word, you will have a heart to be a studier. And if you think tonight, I think I'm called to be a teacher. Well, do you have a strong desire to study? Not really. Then you're probably not called to be a teacher. Then you're not called. It's okay. I'm just being brutally honest. You need to recognize where you're called and where you're not called. I know the areas I'm not gifted. They are glaringly obvious to me. I know them. And I think that's a healthy thing to know. The areas where you know you're a failure or can't do, that's good. It's not bad. The worst thing in the world is somebody in their area of failure trying to do that. Because not only is that person miserable, everybody else around them is. And so find what it is that God's gifted you. There's some area, there's something he's given you to do, then do that. If you find that when you teach, people are you know, just bored stiff, then stop teaching. and try something different. If you find that when you teach, people are getting fed, feed God's flock. Now, notice secondly, it says here at the end of the verse, it says, and the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Here's the next requirement, the thing necessary. If you're going to be a teacher of God's word, the hand of God has got to be upon you. There shouldn't be an obvious anointing. You know, you may not be the greatest teacher in the world. You may not have crowds that are, you know, stadiums outside your door every day. But people should recognize, you know what? That lady's anointed to teach. When she teaches the women, man, there's an anointing there. That guy, when he shares with the men's group or he fills in for the pastor when he's gone, that guy's anointed, man. He can teach. That should be evident. The hand of God should be evident because God does these things to show us what our gifts are. Now, tonight we're looking at teaching, but there's different gifts. Whatever your gift is, God will raise you up in that. And other people are going to notice that. They're going to say, you know what? When you do that, it is really pretty cool. Note that. You know, don't let it go to your head, you know, and have some issue there. But note and say, you know what? I've had somebody else tell me that. I must be gifted in that area. And then begin to use that gift for the Lord. So there's nothing wrong in recognizing where it is that God has gifted you. So he had God's hand upon him. The anointing of the Spirit, we would say, was really what he had. And notice some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, remember they were those servants, those helpers, the deacons, we would say, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God that was upon him. So it took 4 months to get there, and he basically arrived and began to teach them in the month of August. So if you want to translate that into our months, then there it is. That's the month of August. A couple things to note here. Again, notice this, some other characteristics necessary to be a teacher of God's word. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, several things to note. First of all, again, here, as you add to these attributes, if you're kind of, you know, keeping notes on that or mental note or writing in your Bible, notice it says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Here's the next thing that God will do in the heart of a teacher. God will give you a heart that says, I desire to seek God. And I desire to seek him in his word. I want to know God the deeper way. Now, we all have that as believers. But there's going to be something that happens in the heart that's even above and beyond that. You talk to guys that are called into the ministry or teachers, and these guys sometimes, you know, when God first calls them, spending just hours a day in the Word. It's just, you look at it and think, what's going on? It's like somebody who's got a, you know, maybe a gift in some area, and they just spend hours in that area or whatever. That's what Ezra was like. That's what this means here. He prepared his heart. Prepared means to establish or to prepare, to make ready, to fix, to make certain, to make right. Here's the bottom line. He made sure his heart was in the right place so God could use him. You know, our sins can hinder what God has called us to do. And when God calls us to do something, if we have some area in our life that's grieving the Spirit of God, then God can't work as much through us, can he? And so Ezra prepared his heart. He basically got before the Lord and he said, God, I want to do what you called me to do, and I want to do it the best I can. With your anointing and your blessing and your power, I can't do this in my own strength. So here's my heart. I give it to you. Now wash it, cleanse it. Show me any area that I need to get right. I don't want to grieve your spirit. I don't want to do anything that would make you sad. I want you to be able to work and flow smoothly and easily through me and powerfully. So that's the kind of heart God wants when it comes to ministry, to be prepared. Had the mindset that God's word would be paramount and that his heart would be in the right place for that. It's interesting, again, we talk about God's word. Psalm 138:2, you guys have heard me say this before, but God said this, for you've magnified, or rather David did of the Lord, you've magnified your word above all your name. So God's word is even held higher than his name, and he gave Ezra a heart to say, God, I want to exalt your word. Your word is higher even than your name, so I want to exalt that, but I need to have a heart prepared to do that. So there's a work of holiness that goes on in the heart of a teacher or a leader. There's nothing worse than seeing a leader who's living an unholy life. And it doesn't mean, you know, they're special. You know, it just means they're set apart for the Lord. They're conscious of what they're doing, where they're going, who they're hanging out with, what people might think. You know, if God calls you into leadership, you're going to have to lay down some things that other people in the body of Christ are free to do. Wow, did you read this? Did you see that? Did you go there? You know, you don't want to do things and say things that, you know, make people feel uncomfortable or make it seem like that you're, more, you know, something special about you. Again, this poem that they gave the pastors years ago at a conference, and the name of the poem was Others Can, You Can't. That was the name of it. Why? Because you're more special as a pastor? No. Because as a pastor, I have to worry about the little sheep that'll be the easiest stumbled and the most mature one that wouldn't stumble on anything. And sometimes we'll do things here at Calvary Chapel where maybe we'll have a certain thing. Here's the standard. Here's how we do this. Here's our policy on that. And you have people that are real mature in the Lord and say, well, that's ridiculous. Why are you doing that? That seems kind of like maybe you're being a little bit maybe legalistic or something. Wait a minute. You got the baby sheep that just came out of a life of alcoholism. You got the baby sheep who just came out of a life of drugs. You got the baby sheep who just came out of a sin. Why would we stumble them? You might be free on your own to do whatever. God bless you. But as a body and as an event and as a whatever, here's how we do it. Why? Because we don't want to stumble God's little ones. You know, Lord said, better a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown in the sea than to stumble one of these little ones. I'd rather err on the side of guarding than being unguarded. There's a fine balance between making sure that you have high standards set up and that you're not legalistic. You don't want to head into that where you're putting rules on people. But guarding the flock is very different than putting rules on people. And so, very important here for the man of God to have his heart set apart, to be prepared. Notice it says he not only prepared his heart to seek God's word, he set his heart, and here's the key, guys. He set his heart to do it. You know, again, we talked about the only thing worse is an unholy leader. Well, it may be worse to see somebody who's teaching it and they're blatantly not doing it. Does that mean that you, if God's called you to be a teacher or leader, does that mean that you have to be perfect and never mess up and, oh no, you've ruined everything if you don't whatever? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when you do, get it right. Just ask forgiveness and get it right. But if you're teaching it and you're not doing it, there's a problem. There's a discrepancy there. So you got to go before the Lord and say, God, show me any areas that I need to, you know, take care of. James 1:22, again, this applies to all of us in the body of Christ, but be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. If we're just hearing God's word, but we're not doing it, what are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? It doesn't matter how much we study God's word and even teach it. We could be the greatest teacher in the world. Fantastic teacher, extremely gifted. But if you're not living for the Lord, it really doesn't, there's no power. I would rather have a baby Christian who's just like on fire with the Lord, who gets up there with their Bible and goes, oh, this is so neat. I read this. I got to share this with you guys. This is so neat. I was reading the other day. God said this. And they just kind of just excited them. And this, and they go, what? And this stuff. And they go, wow, where'd you get that? Then they have somebody stand up there and say, point one, in the theological circles of eschatology, I don't care about the theological circles of eschatology. What is preterism? I don't care. Teach me God's word, right? And it's better to have a baby to say, and they said this, and then Jesus said that, and it's, wow, I never know. That's what I love. It's just that simplicity. Just somebody loving the Lord and sharing what God showed them. So you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to be special or good looking or anything. Just love the Lord, love his people, and teach the word. God will take care of the rest. And then notice, lastly, after seeking God's word and doing God's word, notice it says he sought God, prepared his heart to seek God. Then he did God's word. Then what did he do? After he did that, he taught it. But he didn't teach it until what? First, he had his heart prepared to seek the Lord. Then he started doing it. Then he started teaching it. You see the progression there? Because you can't teach anybody something until you do it first. It doesn't do me any good to tell you to do something if I'm doing the exact opposite in front of you. You know, if I'm telling you, don't eat those cookies, they're not healthy. You know, you shouldn't eat anything after 8 o'clock. And then every night I'm eating cookies after 8 o'clock, which happens on a fairly regular basis. But I don't teach that, do I? But if I was teaching you guys, never eat cookies after 8, and it goes, you know what, Pastor Mark has these Toll House cookies on a regular basis after 8. Gets the milk cold in the fridge. Gets them out while they're still gooey. It's good. Preach it. But if I tell you that and I don't do it, what good does that do? That's why parents, even with your kids, you know, just be honest with them. If you can't live it out in front of them, the whole, you know, we know the thing, don't do as I do as I say. Completely useless. That is a zero useless statement. It will have no impact in your life at all. Zero. Or in your kids' lives. You just have to live it. And if you live it, you don't have to say it. They see it. And it becomes, you know, who they are. If you don't know it, know God's word, and then if you don't do it, you have no power to teach it. So that was Ezra. I love this guy. Ezra, he would have been a great pastor. I would have loved to have sat under Ezra. And look at verse 11. Now we shift into verse 11 here. Now there's this letter from Artaxerxes. God has called Ezra to go back and to teach his people. All this that you just read happened in Persia. former Babylon. Remember, it's traveled now. It's been canceled from Babylon now into Persian Empire. They've changed power. You're in that second part of the kingdom in Daniel's vision of the statue. They're now down in the chest and the arms. So they're in that second part of this whole thing. All that happened. God prepared Ezra before he ever sent him back to his home, which was Jerusalem. He sent him back basically to his hometown to do a Bible study. But before God ever did that, he prepared Ezra right where he was. He made sure that Ezra knew the word of God, that he had a heart prepared for the word of God, that he had a heart to teach the people, and that he was doing it himself. Now he'd proven himself. Now he's been proven. Now go back and feed the people. And now he takes this letter. Artaxerxes was the king during this time. Again, this is Esther's husband, if you will. And so Artaxerxes, now that he's going back, he's going to send Ezra back with his blessing. So he sends Ezra now with this letter. And again, of course, you know the history. If you read the book of Esther, all that Artaxerxes saw for the children of Israel, what he saw him do through Esther, what he saw, you know, God, he knew that God's hand was on the nation of Israel and on the Jews. And so he writes this letter and sends him back with his blessing. Verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes, the statutes of Israel. And it starts out this way, Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Now, I don't think he was full of pride. That was a title they carried for the Persian kings in that day. It was an identifier. To Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. Now, notice the word volunteer. Again, interesting to me because this whole principle, again, God forces no one to follow him, does he? You know, there's a teaching today that says you have no choice to receive God. If you're one of the chosen, you have to receive him. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches God gives all of us a choice. God doesn't force anybody into the kingdom. And then the Bible says, where is his bride? Can you imagine forcing someone to marry you? I mean, there might be, you know, guys in here, there may be somebody you'd like to force marry you if you're not married. You pick one out that's beautiful, say, I'm going to force her to marry me. But what does it do to her? She's miserable, right? God doesn't force anybody to marry him. And he says, for those who volunteer to go back, let them go back. There's not a force issue here, but the key thing in this, they're free to go. If they want to go back, they can go. I give my blessing. They can go back and seek their God. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors, so they had travelers going with the people that went back, the king's seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. So notice what he's saying. I'm sending Ezra back. I'm sending some of my guys with him to take an offering of silver and gold and to go make an offering to the great God there in Jerusalem. And no doubt, he had seen the power of God in Esther's life and all that had happened there in the realm, what God had done. And now he wants to give homage to the God of the Bible and bless him and all this kind of stuff. But again, there's a principle here I don't want you to miss. Not only does God not force us to follow, God does not force us to give. Notice right there in verse 15, the counselors have freely offered. I have that underlined. And by the time we get to verse 16, in just a moment, we're going to see free will and freely a couple more times. Note this, God doesn't make anybody give. I do believe that we should give. I believe it's obedient to give to the Lord, but God doesn't force anybody to give. And I think that's where a lot of people are really turned off when they have certain people that are forcing them to give and laying a guilt trip on them because they don't give. It's not right. God said we should be cheerful givers, didn't he? How cheerful can you be when somebody's forcing you to give? How cheerful can you be when the pastor puts out this plea and they keep passing the plate or keep asking for this thing in the same service over and over? I know there's somebody else or whatever. And you just almost out of guilt. Now, I never, you know, I have never had firsthand experience with this, but it's my understanding years back, they would actually have elders from churches go to people's house and they'd meet with them and ask them, how much is your yearly giving going to be this year? What a miserable thing. I mean, there sits your pastor. There's all the elders. You don't want to seem cheap, right? How much are you going to give? Well, and then you probably say more than you wish you'd said because you don't want to look cheap in front of the pastor and in front of, you know, the elder. So they leave, and now how do you feel? Man, I felt kind of, I have to. And comes time to write that check every month, and what happens? Calvary Chapel, $4. Yeah. Sorry, didn't mean to rip through the check. I'll drop that in right now. That's wrong for a pastor to do that to you guys. And it's wrong for you to give with that heart. Don't give that way. You freely give. As God puts in your heart, it's a joy. It's a privilege to give, is it not? you know, we're going to get rewarded for that. It's part of the ministry. But don't ever feel you have to give by constraint. It's not how God set it up. And he says, those who freely offered, he freely offered, verse 16, whereas all the silver and the gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the free will offering, note that of the people, and the priests are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with the money bulls, rams, lambs with grain offerings and their drink offerings and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Now we come to the next principle or aspect of a leader or pastor or teacher of God's word that God requires. We're really kind of building a list of things God requires to be in that position. Notice the next one. I have it underlined. Verse 17, be careful to buy with this money. And he lists these things. What's the point? Be careful to use God's money the right way. Don't just use God's money how you want to use it. Don't just do what you want to do. Learn to pray. Seek God about it. Say, God, what do you want to do with this? Why did you bring this in? Wow, somebody gave a big gift. Oh, we'll do this with it. Well, have you prayed yet? Sometimes I've made decisions without praying. Now, you may have been praying in advance. If you've been praying in advance, God, bring in money for this, and all of a sudden somebody drops money in there, you're going, okay, you got the answer to prayer. You know God's leading. But if you're just out of the blue, not praying for anything, and suddenly this thing comes in, and you know somebody gets an inheritance, and they're going to tithe on it, and you get this big check, and that happens from time to time, or whatever the reason might be, how does God want to spend that? And I think that the faithfulness that the leadership shows in using that money will be how God will bless in the future. Now, let's bring that down to families. If God blesses you as a family, and you somehow come into whatever, God's watching to find out how faithful you are to funnel that through, so that God knows that he can funnel more through. The story of Caterpillar, the guy that started the Caterpillar company, strong Christian. He started out, you know, giving 10% to the Lord of everything from the Caterpillar company. And they said that over the years, he started giving more and more. By the time he died, he was giving 90% of everything the company Caterpillar made to the church. And he was still a multimillionaire. How did he have so much money? He was faithful. And when God finds us faithful, God can funnel more through. That's just how it works. And God will bless. The next principle here really is notice there has to be accountability. Be careful how you spend it. Every penny is important to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Note that. If somebody, you know, gives you back the wrong change in the counter line, they don't know it. That's only a nickel. Don't freak out. The amount is not the point. I think sometimes God will let that happen in the believer's life to find out where their heart is. Oh, I went 5 cents over on the pump. What a bummer. It's going so fast now at almost, what, $4 a gallon. And you get in the car and drive off because you've already prepaid. And God says, you want a nickel over? Well, Lord, who wouldn't? I mean, it's you just touch it and it breathes 15 cents. I know the prices are up, but he who's faithful in least is also faithful in much. I went over nickel on pump 3. Really? Okay, I want to come back. God takes note of that. He's not worried about the nickel. I'm not talking about the fight over, you know, splitting the money up just right because who paid for lunch. I'm talking about integrity. What really matters? The bank machine gives you too much money back. That happened to me one time. You ever had a bank machine? I doubt anybody has ever had a bank machine give them too much money back. But you have? Okay, it's happened before. Okay. And you kept it? I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm just kidding. I got 500 extra bucks one time. Wow. And didn't realize it till I was almost out the door. I'm like, how in the world did that machine do that? But there's no way I could have walked out with that money. Now, I'm not saying that to go, well, Mark, you're so spiritual. This. No, the truth of the matter is I would have died. I couldn't have lived with myself. My guilt, you know, it would have been out the roof. I couldn't have. And so, but when you take it back and give it to them and say, you know, your machine gave me 500 extra bucks. They're like, what? So yeah, you might want to check it, do something to it or something, because if you don't, you guys are going to be broke by the end of the day. You have a lot of happy customers, but you're going to be broke, you know. I think God did that to test my heart. Some people walk out the door and say, you are so good, Lord. I am blessed. You knew I needed that extra money for this. You knew that. God, you're so good. Now, is that our attitude? Or is it, wow, there's been a big mistake. God watches that. I think the small things matter to the Lord, guys. And if God's ever going to use you in any significant way, focus on the details. That's the key. Details are the key to greater service of the Lord. If to you it's just a little thing, don't worry about it. God can never advance you to where God wants you to be. He can't do it because he can't trust you. But if God finds out you're trustworthy in the small things, he goes, you know what? If you're trustworthy in the little things, you're going to be trustworthy in the big things. And whether or not it's a check for $10 to the church or a check for $50,000, you're going to make sure it gets in the right place. Because you're trustworthy. That's the point. So he was faithful in little, faithful in much. He goes on and notice in verse 18, "Or whatever seems good to you and to your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, then do according to the will of your God." Here comes the next principle, and I've got to speed this up. The next principle, according to the will of your God, and that is we need to make sure as pastors and or leaders that we're doing what is according to the will of God. How do we find out the will of God? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, give your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. That is, say, Lord, I'm yours. I give myself completely over to you. And if we do that, the Bible says we will know the perfect will of God. You ever wondered, what is the will? I don't know God's will. God promises. If you just completely give yourself to him, here's what he's saying. You can't miss it. You may not feel it. You may not get some magic word from heaven and something, but suddenly you're going to find out later on down the road, you're right in the middle of it. And you're like, how did that happen? I didn't know what God's will was, but I'm right in the middle of it because you gave your life as a living sacrifice to God. He's going to make sure that you're in the middle of it if you do. God's not going to cause us to fumble around just because we can't hear clearly. Just give yourself completely to him and God will make sure you're in the right place. But that is it. We have to do everything according to the will of God, learning to pray for that. That's a hard one to learn. I've made many mistakes in that. You think in your mind, I know I want the will of God, but sometimes I forget and I pull a Joshua, you know. Well, we don't need to pray about that. Just send a couple thousand guys up there and they can take AI. Next thing you know, couple thousand guys are running back with their tails between their legs and they've been defeated. And Joshua's on his knees going, God, why didn't you help us? What's going on, God? And blaming God for it. God says, get up, Joshua. Don't fuss at me. Get up. What? He didn't pray about this. I didn't tell you to go up there and do that. That's why this was a big failure? Yes. Now next time pray. And so he prayed and God gave him a whole different plan and they went in a whole different way and they defeated Ai like that. So it's learning to find the will of God. We've got to pray. Also, the articles that were given to you for the service of the house of your God, notice this, deliver in full, I have that underlined, before the God of Jerusalem. This kind of goes in line with being faithful in the small, being faithful with a lot, because the leader or teacher of God's people has to be faithful with what is entrusted to him. It needs to be fully given over. If the people gave it for whatever, it needs to be fully given over to the Lord for those purposes. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you have the occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I love that part. Whatever you don't have, just let the king pay for it, right? You'll get it out of his account. And we've talked about that, but I love that part. God's good when he does it, isn't he? And I, even I, Artaxerxes, king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require, let it be done diligently. I've underlined whatever and diligently because I love it. Whatever he needs, you let him do it. You do it for him. And then you be diligent about it. You get it done at the king's expense. Up to, now he gives a limit, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat. This was what he needed just to go and get the temple started, so to speak. 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil. These are measurements among the Jews. And salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Guys, notice his understanding of this. This king understood that if his nation did something against the children of Israel, he'd bring wrath on his nation. Isn't that interesting? You see, because that is a truism. Genesis 12, 3, God said to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. God made an eternal promise. It hasn't changed. Even our founding fathers said that. That how we dealt with God and how we obeyed his word and how we did in the nation of Israel, how God would deal with us. Of course, the nation of Israel wasn't there yet, but the Jews, the point is they understood that principle. He understood the principle. If we do something against God's people, then God's going to do something against us. There's going to be wrath for that. How I wish our government leaders today fully understood this, because they don't. There's a lot of things going on right now. We'll talk about as they pop up, things behind the scenes where we're pushing Israel to give up land and to do all these things, to tear things down, to leave. God says, leave it alone. I'm telling you, leave it alone. And when we don't leave it alone, I believe God chastises our nation. And we've talked about some of that in the past. I think we're going to see more of that in the future. Whenever we do that, God is faithful. He says, look, I don't want wrath coming on our nation. Just, you know, do what they need, bless them, and pray for us. Pray for me, the king, and pray for his sons. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nephilim, or the servants of the house of God. How I wish that was true today. Now, it is true about the house of God. It's not true necessarily about the individual pastors or whatever, but in some areas, but not in their general taxes, so to speak. This is where America gets this, by the way. not specifically from the book of Ezra, but the teaching in the Word of God says, don't tax the church. So that's where that comes from. You wonder, why do we do that in America? They got it from the Word of God. I believe that it may not be long until they remove that. We'll see. Time will tell. But as a nation turns from God, a nation also turns from His Word. And I think that at some point they're going to start looking for more revenues in many places. And I think the church may be one of them. Matter of fact, they announced today that for charitable giving above a certain amount, they're not going to give a tax break anymore if they can pass it. Now, what does that do to the church? That's a direct attack on the church. I see that as a spiritual thing. Why? Because those who are wealthy that would normally give money for big events around the world, they're not going to do that now if they're not believers. See, unbelievers have an advantage to do that because they get a tax break and they'll get their money back. They're really doing it for the wrong motivations. But who gets blessed? The church. The enemy hates that. He wants that removed. So if he can do something to stop the church from getting the charitable donations, he can help bring the church down. Guys, remember, have your spiritual glasses on. When you watch what's going on in the world, don't just watch through political eyes. That's a fleshly realm. Watch through spiritual eyes. What is the result to the church of this decision? What is the result of Christians in America by this decision? What is the result of, begin to look much higher than mankind. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but what? Powers and principalities in heavenly places. And so we have to learn to see with those kind of eyes. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. There it is. I'm giving you a commission. God's given you a mandate to go teach them. Now, I, the king, am giving you a mandate. Go teach the Bible. Teach the people. Wouldn't you love it if you knew you were commanded by the president or by some king? Go teach the Bible to those people. That's awesome. That's what's happening here. In verse 26, whoever will not observe the law of your... Now, again, let me say before I read this, these guys were pretty rough if you didn't obey their commands, all right? Verse 26, this is King Artaxerxes, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. So if they don't obey the Bible, kill him. Now, that's not God. That's this king saying that, but, you know, kind of awesome. I mean, I'm not saying I want that to happen. I don't want that to happen, but that's kind of awesome. Also, the king's command as well. And notice verse 27. Now, Ezra responds. There's the letter. Now, Ezra, all this is sinking in. God, you called me back. You've blessed me. You've given us favor. You're doing all these things for Israel. Now we see this explosion of praise in the heart of Ezra. Look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord that God would move in the heart of the governmental leadership to help us build our church. There's a modern day translation. And wouldn't that be exciting to have the governmental leaders behind you rather than fighting you every step of the way with codes or whatever? How much better to show up and say, whatever, just do it. We don't care. You don't drop the codes for this project. Just we'll make sure that it's safe, but go build your building. You know, just this is what's happening here with Ezra. Praise the Lord. The praises are coming out here. It's interesting. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And notice what he put in the king's heart here. He says, to beautify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so I think that it's important to make sure that we have the place that we meet beautified. Do the best we can to honor the Lord with it. So you work with what you've got, but you need to do your best on it. And notice what God did. Extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I love this right here because here's the result of seeing God work in the ministry God has called you guys to do, whatever it is. So I was encouraged. You need encouragement. And you know what? When you step out and serve the Lord, God is going to give you that. He'll give you the whatever you need. God knows what you need to be encouraged. God will give you that encouragement. Now he gives that encouragement here to Ezra. And Ezra says, you know what? I am encouraged in the Lord. It says, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered the leading men of Israel to go up with me. So he was encouraged, and notice he gathered others with him. When we are encouraged in ministry, what happens? We encourage others. And so that's exactly what happened. Guys, what a great chapter. Isn't that a great chapter? I don't know if you're called to be a teacher or not. Look, if you're called to be a teacher, go back and look over all those characteristics, because they should really be there if you're called to be a teacher or leader of God's people. Doesn't mean you're perfect at them. It doesn't mean you have them all down yet. But there should be that put in your heart by God and those abilities that are there. And then you go with it. If not, then God's called you to be a leader to some degree. Find out what it is that God's called you to do, what God's called you to lead others in, and let God do it. I say we find the will of the Lord. I say tonight, we say, Lord, you know what? I give myself to you completely as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2, so that I know that I'm in the perfect will of God. Because if we do that, the Bible says we'll know. How many of you guys want to know you're in the perfect will of God? I do. Let's ask him. Father, that's our desire, our request. We want to know that we're in the perfect will of God. So you said in Romans that if we would give ourselves completely as a sacrifice to you, that you would show us your perfect will. And Lord, sometimes I know we don't even recognize it or realize it. We're just in it. But I know this, if we do that, we can't miss it. And I thank you for that. God, I thank you for raising up pastors and teachers. I thank you for raising up those who speak prophetically and have a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, and those who teach the kids and those who teach the youth and those who lead in worship and those who do ministry, just maybe serving around the church and cleaning and washing and helping in whatever way. God, you're so good to us. You give us all that we need for the church to function. And I pray you reveal to each one of us what our giftings and our call is so that the body here at Calvary Chapel in Knoxville can function properly. And Lord, we give ourselves to you now as a living sacrifice so that we might know and walk in the midst of your will. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the love you have for your people to teach us your word. Lord, water it and nourish it. Make it grow what was planted tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.